This is the beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. And so I encourage you to follow along. By the way, I'm sending out an email on Friday. It's called Friday Thoughts. Kind of highlights what the sermon will be, the direction. I hope that you're enjoying that. Let me know if you are. Our lesson is from Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. I do want to say before I read it that we have quite a few people who watch us on television and who watch us on computer, either live or later. And I want to say to all of them as well, welcome to First United Methodist Church of Mountain Home. For many, I know today watching is a friend of mine from the very first church I served. She's looking for a church home and wants to listen to me, and has for the last few years. And so that's a good way for us. It's one of the first ways that people actually visit a church is online or by watching television. And so I just want to welcome them to church as well. We could wave to them, right? There we go. All right, here's the lesson. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now, John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven and said, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Friends, this is the Word of God for us, the people of God, for which we can say,
thanks be to God.
Amen. Let us pray. God, I thank you for this opportunity today to preach, to proclaim your word. I thank you for this church. I thank you for your love for both the church and for us. And Lord, as we think about these words today, may these words that I offer be hopeful and helpful and challenging all at the same time. I pray this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. A pastor friend of mine reminded me of one of the last scenes of Pixar Studios Finding Nemo. Have y'all ever watched Finding Nemo? My kids are here, both of them today. Annie Grace, who you haven't met, is here today. She lives in Rector, and Julie is back as well. It hurt me when I looked up the fact that Finding Nemo movie is 21 years old. 21 years old. How did that happen? Somehow I missed that. Disney and Pixar and other movie studios are famous now for taking a movie, and at the very, very, very end of it, after the credits have rolled, there is a little more to watch. Sometimes it is a teaser for a future movie, like Marvel movies, superhero movies. Sometimes it's a gag reel. Sometimes it's just something for a little fun. There is such a scene in the movie Finding Nemo. Nemo, who wanted to explore the ocean, somehow ended up in an aquarium in a dentist's office in Sydney, Australia. Nemo escapes from that with a little help from his friends so that he and his dad can live happily ever after. The end. Not quite yet. There is that last scene. Nemo's adventure may have ended, but his friends from the fish tank, well, their adventure is just beginning. They manage to free themselves from the tank. It is so dirty because of the filter that they had helped to break that they are put in plastic bags on the counter just outside the aquarium. Do you remember that? And so they make their way, hopping across with the water bags, out the window, across the street, into Sydney's harbor. And when the last of the fish is done and gets into the harbor, they all cheer and yell and say, "Yay!" Right? And then the puffer fish asks a question that's really important. Here it is.
Now what?
Now what? I mean, can you imagine they're bobbing up and down in water, tied at the top? Now what? I think it's a really great question. Now what? I've been thinking about it since last Sunday morning myself. I mean, this is week number two, right? I don't know about you, but for me, last week after worship, I breathed a little deeper. Right, choir? I'll have to tell you, Sunday night, I slept a little better. I did. And I said this, I hope you've said it too. This is going to be good. This is going to be good. I said that. I hope you did too. Here we are in the second week. Now what? Thank you. Pastors, when they come to a new church, have a phase in the early months, weeks, that they call the honeymoon. Have you ever heard of that? The honeymoon period. You hope that the honeymoon lasts as long as the marriage, just like Susie and I have been married 31 years, and baby, we're still on our honeymoon, right? So we hope for that, and I hope that for our church as well, for us together. Church, choir, now what? Now what? If you think about it, the now what question is asked a lot in the Bible. Jesus must have asked it in our gospel lesson for this morning. Now, I know you're thinking, John, did we just read the baptism of Jesus story? Don't we usually read that in January when we have baptism of the Lord Sunday? The answer is yes, we do. On that Sunday, we focus on the baptism of Jesus, and we think about our own baptisms. We ask ourselves, what did baptism mean for Jesus, and what can it mean for us? And I'm going to save that sermon for a little later in January. But for now, I want us to focus really on this new beginning that Jesus has. Remember the scene with me. Mark has no angels. He has no wise men. He has no Christmas story. Mark begins his gospel out there in the wilderness with John the Baptizer preaching his one and only sermon. And it's this sermon. Repent. 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 You wonder what he's going to preach on week number two. Repent. Week number three. Repent. And people went out by the droves to listen to that sermon. They weren't getting it from their priests. They weren't getting it from the temple, at the temple. For some reason, what he had, they wanted. And so they went and watched him preach. And they heard him preach. And this repentance thing was so powerful for them. And then his call to baptize. Barbara Brown Taylor is a preacher that I read sometimes. She said this about the crowd that was out there. Can you imagine the scene? The place was teeming with sinners, faulty, guilty people who hoped against hope that John could clean them up and turn their lives around, right? And there, standing in line with everybody else. And in January, I'll ask you this question. Jesus, what are you doing here? You don't need to be cleaned up. You're not a sinner. You're not faulty. You're good. You're the Savior of the world. So the first part of this lesson focuses on John, what he preached, what he looked like and what he ate. I mean, does anyone want to eat locusts and wild honey for lunch today? I don't, right? But then it focuses on Jesus. Mark says that as Jesus was coming up out of the water, right, the heavens were torn apart. Let me ask you, church, have you ever bought anything at a store that you had to use a blowtorch to get into, or scissors, or a knife? You know the kind of thing, the packaging is so strong, and that if you have to take it back, they just kind of look at you funny, right? Imagine the heavens being torn apart in such a way that it never can be put back together the same again. The heavens were torn apart. And what happens when they're torn apart? The Holy Spirit descends on Jesus, lands on him, and God's voice says, we think in Mark's case, and I'll talk about that later, "You are my son." It's as if the voice is just for Jesus. "You are my son, the beloved. With you, I'm well pleased." It's the beginning of his ministry. For 30 years, Jesus had been preparing for this moment in time. For 30 years, did Jesus ask God that morning, "Now what?" Probably not. He already knew the now what. He already knew that it would be his job to reach out and to be present for people who the world had shunned, those who were hungry and sinners and tax collectors and sinners, as the Bible says. He already knew that relationships were going to be more important than rules. He already knew that he would heal people through miracles that would change their lives, but not only their lives, but the lives of those who saw the miracles. He already knew that he would tell stories that we call parables that would make us think. Right, choir? Y'all back there? All right. He already knew that there would be a cross in his future. And because of the cross in his future, there is life for us on the other sides. Friends, don't you know that Jesus already had answers to the now what questions? Are y'all with me today? But what about those disciples? Can you imagine being a disciple on the Friday that we have come to call good or God Friday? Can you imagine that? Jesus has been crucified. Don't you know that they might be asking the question, now what? Can you imagine being a disciple or being Mary on Easter Sunday when she goes to prepare the body of Jesus and she sees this guy who she thinks is a gardener and he calls her by name and she runs to tell the disciples about what she saw and they run to the tomb and they run back. Did you know there's a lot of running in the Easter story? Don't you know that they asked, now what? I haven't seen him myself. Now what? Now what? At least one of those disciples, Peter, said, well, now what is I'm going to go fishing. He'd been a good person for Baxter County, wouldn't he? To go fishing. And he did. And really, he was trying to go back to his old life. But can I ask you, church, this question today? Once you have been confronted with Jesus and know about him, can you go back to your old life? I don't think so. Then there was that day, Luke writes about it in the second chapter of the book of Acts. He tries to describe what is hard to describe, when there is a mighty wind that rushes through the upper room and tongues as the fire land on each of them. And there's Peter, who denied Jesus 3 times. Choir, y'all remember that, right? And he said, He stood up and he preached his sermon. It's the first word he really said after his denial of Jesus. For him, now what was his sermon and the church getting up on her feet? And I will remind you what Jesus said to Peter in Matthew when he said, "Your name will be Rock Cephas, and upon you I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Amen? The Bible answers the now what question all the time. Let me ask you today, do you answer it too? Do you sometimes have something that happens in your life and you answer the question, now what? For instance, someone we love has just died. Happened to me in July, my mom. Now what? I'm a 56-year-old orphan. Now what? The relationship we thought was going to be strong and good isn't. It's over. Now what? The job didn't work out. We prayed it would. Now what? The kid went off to college. The last one. It's just me and you now. Susie. Now what? Now what? Or how about this one? We have a brand new pastor. Now what? Before we take communion today, I want a shot at answering that question for us. Is that okay? Yeah. Several years ago, I was at an annual conference in Hot Springs on a hot day in June. The conference preacher was a man from Kansas City, I believe. And he preached. This was years and years and years ago. I still remember what he said. He said the seven last words of the church are these words: "We have never done it that way." Oh, I'm sorry. I got that wrong. We have always done it that way. I didn't do that intentionally, but how that worked out nicely, didn't it? It is said that Albert Einstein wrote this or said this. I couldn't track it down for sure. The definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over and over and expecting the same or better results. Are y'all with me today? We have always done it that way. And insanity is doing the same thing over and over, expecting different results. Those things go together, don't they? Are you with me? I'm just not happy with that as your pastor a week in, 2 weeks in. I want better results. I want these pews filled. Do you?
Yes.
I want these pews filled. I want more people in the choir. Yes. How many seats? There are a few extra seats up here, right? I want to be better myself, a pastor and a father, doing the same thing, expecting the same results is what we sometimes fall into. I want to lift up four things. Two that I think that we're doing very well, and two I think we need to work on. Are y'all with me? Here's the first. Missions. I love that you all are a strong mission church. I love that about you. You look beyond yourself. You take Jesus' command seriously to help other people. I haven't had a chance to be here on a Monday evening yet, but I will soon for our Wesley meal. I had a tour, have you seen it, where they get all the food together for the backpack ministry? Wow. I think I heard 302 kids were getting food from us this past week. Wow. The Christian Clinic is another. A place for those when it is very hot to cool off or when it's very cold to warm up. Now what? Let's keep doing mission. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. I think we do worship well. Now it's just the second week, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to work very strongly on my preaching each week. I'm going to spend hours to deliver a message to you, and we're going to coordinate, and the anthem and the songs are going to go together, and the children's time and everything together, because I want to be a better preacher next week than I was this week or than I was a year ago. Amen? I want worship to be meaningful and powerful for you to wake up on Sunday morning and says, I do not want to miss that today, right? The experts tell us the best way to get people to church is not a billboard or a commercial or a social media post. It's someone inviting someone else to church. So do that, would you? Pick them up. Because there are a lot of doors in this church. And then, hey, take them to lunch. Ask them what they think. Missions and worship. Here's the third, discipleship. I think we need to work on that. Are y'all with me? I think discipleship is good for this church, and I think discipleship is good for you to grow in your knowledge. Because at some point, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. We need more than that. Amen? I am a part on Monday morning and Wednesday morning of two pastors' groups by Zoom. I don't like Zoom anymore, do you? I don't. But one of us lives in Magnolia, one in Mountain Home, and one in Hot Springs. And then the second week, one lives in Jonesboro, one lives in Magnolia, and I live in Mountain Home. But I can tell you that those are important groups to me. I don't miss them. And I grow by my relationships. Some groups study the Bible. Some read a book. Some meet in classrooms. Some meet in restaurants. Others in homes. I believe our future lies in smaller groups. Amen?
Amen.
I do. And I want you to be a part of one. If you're saying, John, I don't know which one to be a part of, well, I don't know either yet. But we'll figure it out. Or maybe we'll start one together. I'd love that. And then finally, mission and worship and discipleship. And here's the fourth thing I want us to be about. I want us to dream. I want us to dream of what our church can be about. Susie and I, in the month of September, are inviting you to come to the Parsonage. Some of you said, I've never been to the Parsonage. We want to invite you to come to the Parsonage for what I'm calling cottage meetings. I want to be clear about that. Cottage meeting is not to raise any kind of money. You won't have to, that's not its purpose. These cottage meetings are a chance for you to get to know me and me to get to know you. We'll have lemonade and cookies and conversation. And I'm going to ask you three questions. I'll go ahead and ask them. Are you ready? Here's the first. What do you love about your church? I want to know that. Second is, what is so absolutely sacred that I had better not touch? I better not mess with that. What is that thing? Tell me so I won't. And then the third question is simply this. If money wasn't an object, what would you like to see us do? In other words, what are your dreams for this church? Missions, worship, discipleship, and dreaming. I think that's a pretty good start. Amen? Now what? I can't wait to see it.